Good morning. Please open with me to James 1. James chapter 1. Well, you can imagine I'm thrilled to have Jessica back with me this morning. As the doctor promised, it was almost like an overnight switch. And second trimester is a blessing. So thank y'all so much for everything you've done for us the last 2 months. We could not have gotten through the last 2 months without this congregation. All of the babysitters and cards and texts and encouragement and meals, and it's just been a true blessing from everyone. And can truly not thank y'all enough for everything you did for us. Truly mean that. This morning, what I'd like to do is look at the implanted word. Those of you in the Sunday, Wednesday class, you'll note some overlap with what I talk about this morning. But I'd like to begin by sharing with you a story. In my recent meeting I did in Texas, I had lots of just good follow-up conversations after the sermons. And in particular, I had this one woman come up to me, and she said, "Ryan, I've been a Christian for X number of years, a few decades. And there's always just been something missing. There's always been something missing." Now, this woman, none of you will ever meet her, so I can share this about her. Coincidentally enough, she is the granddaughter of Little Orphan Annie. I use Little Orphan Annie as a sermon illustration, and she came up to me and said that she is actually her biological granddaughter. And she explained to me the true story behind the play. I can share that another time. It's nowhere near as dramatic as you would expect. But she was a very interesting woman. But she was explaining to me, you know, "Ryan, I've been a Christian for X number of years, and I've taught Bible class, I've read my Bible, I've sung the prayers, but there's just been something missing." And have you ever felt that way about your own faith? You come to church, you sing the songs, you may do some good for others, you may even teach class, but there's just something missing. That evening I had presented a series that I had done here back in the summer and the fall of last year, and I would like to try to investigate again what was missing. What was missing? I'll tell you by the time the message is over what she said was missing from her own faith. But why is it that so often we'll read our Bibles, we'll sing the songs, we'll come to services, but deep down we know there's just something missing? What was missing from her faith? And what can we learn from her example? The question that I would like to pose to kind of answer this question is, how does the word become implanted? Now, this imagery, of course, comes from our Sunday class about being fruit trees. For those of y'all that aren't in it, what we're talking about is developing Christian character, the qualities of a Christian. We're not trying to just be Christmas trees that look nice, but we're trying to be rooted trees that are really nourishing and healthy and bearing good fruit for God. If we want to be oaks of righteousness, how does the word become implanted in our hearts? To answer this question, we're going to read from the book of James. Let's read together James 1, beginning in verse 19. James 1, beginning in verse 19. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not only hearers, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he sees himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." What James is talking about here is receiving the word of righteousness. And in the second part of the passage, particularly verse 22 through 25, he tells them, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. And you understand the metaphor of verse 24. If you just look at yourself in a mirror and go away, what you've seen does no good. But it has to do something to you. It has to get down deep inside of you. What he says in verse 21 is, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, this was a phrase that I have read in the book of James for years, but it was not until about the last 6 months I really knew what James was talking about. He's mixing metaphors here. Now, English teachers don't like this, do they, Jerry? But the Bible writers do this all the time, where they just mix metaphors together, where we'll just talk about being a spoken word, but then we'll talk about being planted, and then you're kind of like, what in the world is this getting at? Where it's an implanted word. Well, I think if you look at the larger context of the book of James, we'll understand what it means for the word to become implanted. Implanted is a theme that James draws upon often throughout his book. I gave a sermon on this a couple of months ago, and I'm not going to rehash all of that, but let me highlight just a few passages from James. In James 1, verse 1, it says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The literal word there is to the 12 tribes seeded abroad. Much like you seed corn or green beans in the ground, these 12 tribes have been seeded in the ground. Over in chapter 3, verse 18, he likewise uses this plant imagery. And he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then over in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits patiently for the fruit of the earth. James, throughout his book, and these are just a few of the highlights, talks about this seeding in the ground. He talks about the fruit that is going to be born. But in the immediate context of chapter 1, remember, we're trying to figure out 121. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now again, James is mixing metaphors. Because his idea here of his own will, he brought us forth, is a more literal idea of birth to us. Here's the imagery. By God's own will, he created us again, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. And he did this by the word of truth. All of this, we're not going to take the time to do so, is drawn from Isaiah 32, 9 through 20, where Isaiah promises that the seed will be scattered, that the Spirit will be poured, and oaks of righteousness will spring forth. So what does it mean for the word to become implanted? Well, here's, I think, the imagery that James is trying to get us to understand. God has planted his word in the hearts of men. When that word is planted in our hearts and grows, it will then turn us into an oak of righteousness that bears much fruit for God. So the implanted word is implanted in the sense that it has to be implanted in our hearts. So when James talks about, in James 1:21, receive with meekness the implanted word, this is the same word that 1:18 is the word of truth. And what he means by this is, the word has to get down inside of us. It has to get inside of our hearts. It has to get there. That one was not as dramatic as the phone in Texas, but the word has to get inside of us. Well, I think that then gets to the question. How do we get the word inside of us? How do you really get the word deep down inside of you? How does it become implanted? To answer this question, I want to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy for the rest of our time this morning. So be turning with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's where we are. James tells us, if you want to be a tree of righteousness and bear fruit for God, the word has to become implanted in your heart. How does the word become implanted in our hearts? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in your way, when you lie down, when you rise, when you bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, I think as we delve into these verses, what we're going to see, Moses has just told us how to get the word implanted in our hearts. And this is a three-stage process by which the word will become implanted. Number one, to get the word in my heart, it has to go from God's voice to my ear. Now, the series that I presented down there in one lesson was the series I did last year about the authorship of God. I did that from about July to September of last year. And the basic premise of that entire 12-week series was this. Our authority, our authorship, has to come from God's voice, because God is the only God who's ever spoken. And indeed, that's the point that Moses makes. Look a bit earlier in Deuteronomy, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the hearts of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no voice. Excuse me. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and wrote them on the two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. If we want to get the word of God down deep in our hearts, number one, we have to listen. We have to listen. The word has to go to our ears. Brethren, I am concerned about my generation in the sense of we are looking for inspiration in what we see, in what we feel, but not listening enough for what we hear. The only way that I'm going to find inspiration for life, God breathed, by the way, is if I listen to what God has said. And listening is hard, is it not? Whenever a child listens to the instructions of a parent, if Jessica and I have an instruction to give Brooklyn, she doesn't want to sit in our lap and listen. I'll give you just one basic example. One of the things in the living room that she cannot do is there is a little stick over by the door. It's our little security thing at night so that nobody can just open the door. She loves that little stick, but if she gets it, she's going to get splinters. Okay, we've looked for safer ones. We can find metal ones. There's other type wood ones, but they're really not going to be any safer for her. So the best thing we're able to have is a little stick that keeps us safe. But we know if she plays with it too much, she's going to get splinters. She's 18 months. She doesn't know that. And so, more, her favorite word in the world. That little girl never says no. It's always more. Whenever she takes that stick, we'll sit her up in our lap and just explain, Brooklyn, we don't touch that. You can touch this, 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 and this, and this, but this is the one thing in the room you cannot touch. She doesn't want to sit there and listen because she doesn't know how important this instruction is for her. She's never had a splinter. She doesn't know how painful it would be to try to get one of those out. Oh, I mean, just the thought of having to use a needle and get that out. Just, oh. But she needs to listen. And children have to be taught to listen. Every parent knows this. There is no child that comes out of the womb, "Mommy, Daddy, give me instruction." Children have to learn to listen. And brethren, as children of God, we must learn to listen. We have to learn to stop living life by what feels right and by what seems right and live it based on what we've heard from God's scriptures. Brethren, just as an 18-month-year-old, an 18-month, I said it right that time, an 18-month-old child must learn to listen. I always put year in there for some reason. Children of God have to learn to listen. Brethren, have you learned to listen to the Word of God? It's a skill that if you want to be successful in Christianity in, you better learn to listen. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Every wife knows that husbands can hear without listening. So, the Word can't just stop at my ear. It has to go to my heart. And indeed, this is what Deuteronomy tells us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So, brethren, let me take you back to the kind woman I was able to meet a few weeks ago. She said, "Ryan, something's been missing in my faith. And I know what it is. It's been on my ear, but I haven't gotten it in my heart." And brethren, I think there are countless number of Christians sitting in pews across this world who experience the very same thing, who hear all the right things and their ears are tickled, but the Word never really gets implanted on the heart. How does the Word become implanted? Verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Brethren, it has to be so deeply implanted in you that you know it. Meditation is the word I use. It has to be on your heart. And brethren, there's countless ways to get there. And I've offered many of these before: memorizing, listening repetitively, contemplating the scriptures. I'd like to share with you two stories about this, if I may. Gene has a job where he's able to put an earpiece in as he works. Over the last couple of months, he has listened to the entirety of the Bible. The entirety of the Bible twice. He is a Christian that is 10 months old. A 10-month-year-old Christian has listened to the entirety of the Bible twice. And we had breakfast about a month ago or so now. He said, "Ryan, I was reading, it was somewhere, I think it's the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And there was this thing about a lamb. Is that Jesus? And then there's this thing, it was in one of the prophets, either Ezekiel or Jeremiah, where there was this wheel that was turning and it had fire coming out of it. What was that?" Now, brethren, I'm going to venture to say some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. A 10-month-old Christian asked me about wheels from Ezekiel chapter 1. The best question I've ever received from a baby in Christ. Brethren, he's trying to get it on his heart. He called me on, it was one day last week, it was Monday, he called me on Monday. He'd had a conversation with some coworkers. And he said, "Ryan, okay, they were talking to me about some aspects related to circumcision and trying to make some arguments from Colossians 2. Help me reason through these." So we talked for a few minutes. He's like, "Got it." And I said, "Okay, Gene, tell me. To answer this question from Colossians 2, you need to go back to John 3 and think about Nicodemus." Who's Nicodemus? He was a teacher of the law, right? Exactly. What did he tell him need to do? He needed to be born of water and the Spirit. Exactly. Brethren, he's getting it on his heart. And brethren, when you see the Word of God get into somebody's heart, it is an amazing thing to witness. Because just as a seed can produce great things, the Word of God implanted in the hearts of men and women can do amazing, amazing things. Are you getting it in God's Word. Brethren, the song that Matt has taught us, and I'm so thankful he's taught us, is Jesus, Draw Me Ever Near. And I had so many come up and ask me afterward, Ryan, what song was that? What song was that? Last week when I was in my meeting, another young man led Jesus, Draw Me Ever Near. And he said the first time he heard that song, he literally got goosebumps and cried. That song takes the message of the Gospel of John and presents it to us in melodious lyrics and gets the Word of God on our hearts. Brethren, music and song and hymn can take God's Word and plant it deeply in our hearts. Do we listen and meditate and let God's Word become implanted in our heart? Starts from God's voice, goes to our ear, and is implanted in our heart. Are we letting it get there? But indeed, the Word should not just end in our heart. It needs to go from my heart to my hand. And if you'll turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is exactly what Moses tells Israel. It's not enough to listen. It's not enough to meditate. You must do. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What does God require of us? After we've listened, and after it's been implanted, that seed can grow, and we may walk in His way. Brethren, here's the imagery. I listen, I meditate, and I do. Brethren, when is the last time the Word of God changed you? And I mean changed you. If the Word of God has not changed you recently, you're not listening, you're not meditating, you're not doing one. But the beauty of God's Scriptures is these words and this Word can get so deeply implanted in us that it can change and renew us. So, brethren, I ask you, is the Word implanted in my heart? If you will, get out your songbooks, please. I know for many of you, the lesson this morning was review. I presented many of these things last year. But in light of that conversation, I thought it was just worth revisiting some of these just basic principles of Scripture. So, brethren, I ask you, what is missing in your life? What's missing in your life? What's missing in your faith? The conversation I had with her, I've had with so many others. And it's a conversation that internally I've had myself, to where there's just something missing. And if you have a hole in your heart, it's not going to be filled with anything from this world. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, that's vanity of vanities. And I think most Americans that we're around just know really, their life is just missing something. Just missing meaning and substance. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to fill that void. And if you look for meaning in anything else in this world other than God and in His Word, brethren, that void's never going to be filled. Let the seed of the Scriptures get in there. Let it penetrate your heart. Let it change you from the inside out. And let you be changed. For the invitation this morning, I'd actually like to tell you about a Pixar movie. Jessica and I this last week watched Inside Out. Jessica says we've watched it 3 times. I think I fell asleep the first 2. So I actually watched it this last week. For those of you who've not seen it, it's a really, really good movie. where it's about this girl who's having to move across the country, and there's these emotions going on in her head, and she's trying to figure out how she manages this move, and her emotions are given personality, and it takes us into her mind. It's a really neat movie. But that movie also claims that there's core memories that make you who you are. And this is not spoiler alert, but the problem of the movie comes when her core memories get lost. Because then she doesn't know who she is. Brethren, if you were to open up your own mind and your own heart and find your core memories, what would those be? If you were really going to find the core characteristics and personalities that make you who you are, what would those be? Would God be in those? Would God be in every last one of them? Or would it be filled with all of the fun things of this world? For hers, it was hockey and family and eating with her family. But for ours, would it be righteousness and godliness and the cross? A question for us at least to contemplate. This morning, I offer the same invitation I've offered many times. That Jesus can save, He can forgive of sins and recreate you in a new image that you can bear much fruit for God. If anyone needs to respond to that message this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.